True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth, as always, brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We're always actively involved in the purchase and sale, and like we have the name broker in there, if you know, facilitation of various trades or people that need services related to our industry. We deal in precious metals, rare coins, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds. We even buy small, rare, good quality antiques. I like quality watches, Rolexes, things like that. I kind of like hard assets. I think that's the way you got to look at it, is we like the hard stuff that sticks around. The paper stuff's interesting. The markets, when you look at the Dow and, you know, New York Stock Exchange, all these things, there's so many people involved and there's so much faith in it that it seems invincible or indispensable. And it's just, nothing is. Nothing is indispensable. Nothing lasts forever on this earth. Nothing at all. God's made that very clear to us. It's around us. There's, you know, demise. We discussed, I think, Monday, or maybe last Friday, the laws of thermodynamics. And they get a little advanced, but the bottom line is the rule of entropy is that every single thing is breaking down continuously around us. And so I think it makes it very apparent that death is an imminent thing we will face one day, so hopefully we're properly prepared. I hope you all are by having your life and your faith in the Lord Jesus. So just kind of go back here. I'll go, I'm checking some recent research I've been doing on the markets and, economics stuff. And for, you know, one, it's, you can't, first of all, I've discussed the consumer price index, okay? The consumer price index is what used to be used to determine inflation, the inflationary state of money. And that it was, you know, there was relative accuracy, but it was created, you know, of course, in conjunction with and after the creation of the, the Federal Reserve. And it's all designed for government to have their hand on absolutely everything. One thing, let's quote Vladimir Lenin, and then we've got John Maynard Keynes. Lenin was certainly right. There was no subtler, no surer means of overturning the existing basis of society than to debauch the currency, okay? So Vladimir Lenin, the great communist of all time, you know, or whatever, they understood this. Folks, money, you have to go into a spiritual thought process and realize that money is the answer to everything, as Solomon says, but not in the way you might be thinking we're saying. It's a huge part of being able to control a populace. You know, countries, how many countries end up in dire straits, you know, destroyed while they're at the peak of their game? I mean, you look at like Vietnam and Cambodia and these kinds of places, they're so low down and they're so beat up, they don't know any better. They got nothing to lose. I was talking with my daughter last night. She's reading that book, Unbroken, which is the story of the U.S. pilot during the war with Japan, and it's beyond unbelievable. The guy and two other guys that were in a big bomber went down in the ocean. They traveled 2,000 miles in a raft that came off the plane. 2,000 miles for 3 months, and then finally, they thought they saw land, and it ended up being a ship, and the people brought them on the ship. They were really nice Japanese people. Then they took them in and took them to this place called Execution Island, which is, you know, you can imagine how it got that name. And the story goes from there. The guy just took abuse and beatings. And, I mean, just he'd gone from like 170 pounds to 86 pounds, you know, and had severe dysentery and everything. And he never gave up. He never, ever quit. And that is the, well, I guess that's the American, in a, you know, initiative and drive. And those, but the thing that I was getting at is, the Japanese armies, when they were bringing their guys up, you know, when we have boot camp where you're instilling self-discipline in the soldiers, and then you go to the next level, you know, special operations, the training becomes more intense, the personal trials become a lot heavier, harder, right? Well, you know, who knows? I mean, all that stuff was originally developed, well, the special ops stuff was developed by the CIA for the first, Navy SEALs. And it worked. That's where, like, Jesse the Body Ventura came from, who was a big world all-star wrestler and then went on to become the governor of Minnesota. But, you know, they created all that stuff to mess with our heads. And to reprogram people. I don't know why these countries, I guess what I'm getting at, you look at these countries, these really bad countries. So when this guy was captured by the Japanese, they tortured him, they beat him. You can imagine, it's just unbelievable. It's one of those movies that's like, eh. My daughter's like, why haven't you watched the movie? I'm like, well, you know, it's a brutal. She's like, it's true. It's amazing. It's true. She's right. But it's just, it's kind of like The Passion of the Christ. That's different. I had some people, friends, you know, that was a really controversial movie when it first came out because, you know, I knew a gal who refused to watch it because she didn't want to see the violence, and I didn't agree with her. I said, hey, if Jesus could endure the physical violence for 2 days or more, technically, you can handle learning about it for 2 hours, and, you know, and that's just where we have to be. So we've seen this physical attacking, abusive thing going all the way back, like I said, to that. And then, you know, the movie and on the Japanese, the unknown guy, this guy went through it all. I think I've made my point crystal clear. Impossible. And he was an Olympic athlete to boot beforehand, an Olympic runner. So the guy had started out with something, you know, pretty impressive. So the more, you know, part of the big story is the Japanese absolutely demean, belittle, beat, you know, they, as my daughter was saying, there's a quote in there that says, you can take anything from a man, but if you take his dignity, you take his life. And the Japanese had figured out how to take a man's dignity. A lot of these third world countries that we've ran into, like I said, Vietnam and, you know, whatnot, they have, you know, Middle East, they have a lack of respect for human life. Those they disagree with. Islam is the worst. I mean, Islam is absolutely on its road to decay. It's just the devil, but it'll be around. It's been around for thousands of years. But the way we treat each other is crazy. And so, like, when you get these countries like Japan, they go through all this abuse and beating, and then once it's over, then they pass it on. And they treat other people that way and other people that way. And it, you know what that does to the world? Not much. I want to get to some leadership stuff here, so let me cover this. So on the financial front, I said, so one of the interesting economic issues of our time is how our government can conjure up money out of thin air and then expand the Fed's balance sheet from $800 billion to $4.6 trillion and not cause inflation, according to the CPI. The liquidity that they have created, which is just artificial currency for banks, you know, whatever, it's used mostly to purchase bonds in both the U.S. and the European, from European central banks, and it drives down interest rates to near to or below zero. And there's $15 trillion worth of global debt now that trades with interest rates in the negative, okay? This is where we're at. So they're basically, without going into all this endless detail, the Fed and all the big, you know, the game players, they're using negative interest rates now. That means they're backwards. If you invest $1 million today, in 15 years you get $900,000 back, I mean, that's how stupid this stuff is, or less. And the point is that they're artificially lowering rates for the sake of inflationary protection. But the reason that they're really doing it, so the point that I'm making is the CPI, the Consumer Price Index, which is supposed to show you your true inflation rate, it's wrong, it's deceptive, it's not true, okay? Simple as that. It's an exclusionary index now. Reagan started some movement on it. Bill Clinton went crazy, removing food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs. That is what you spend 85% of your disposable income on. And they removed it because they couldn't control it otherwise. But look, you know, right now I've been looking just online, for with a friend or whatnot for houses. Holy smokes. I saw things are so expensive right now. If that's not inflation, what is? If housing prices have doubled in the last 5 or 6 years, how can they tell us we have 0% inflation? You know about food and transportation, you know, the cost of cars, they go up. They say, oh, it's new technology. No, when you get to the mid car of the United States, you know, the top selling mid-sized car, there's always new technology. That's part of it. But it all becomes cost, you know, diminutive because they get the R&D finished, you know, and it costs the same amount each time. The technology might get a lot more incredible, but look, then we end up making stuff out of plastic, you know, instead of metal. Not saying I like all that, but those are the kinds of things. So it's, you know, transportation's an issue. Again, transportation. Have you watched the price of plane tickets over the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years? Unbelievable. You know, so you got food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs. And, you know, it's all said. I think you've got it all. I think you understand thoroughly. But in other words, our inflation is probably, I'd say, 6-7%. If real estate has gone up, say, double in five, say, we'll give it 7 years, use the rule of 72s, you take 72 and divide by 7, the number of years to double, and you have 10.3 or 10.2867 or something. I didn't do it in my calculator. But so say 10.3% has been the increase on the price of real estate around the U.S. This isn't a unique phenomenon. A good friend of mine he decided to get a rental house, kind of a getaway in a rental down in Arizona. They paid $249,000 for it a few years back. He was just down there last weekend selling it for $460,000, and he put very little into it. And it's getting unobtainable. The biggest problem is when you have inflationary figures that are inaccurate, like the CPI produces, how can people get paid accurately? How can they get paid fair? How can an employer, you know, have an increased cost of living? First of all, there's a double-edged sword there. Okay, they get false information from the CPI, so nobody gets a raise, right? Well, Trump's increased average wages because he's increased employment or decreased unemployment. So you take average wages, you got more people employed, whatever, you go up, and there's also inflation in that. You know, there was the big push to move the minimum wage to $15 nationally. You know, they've said since that time, the average national minimum wage that people are getting paid first time in on jobs of, you know, where they have very little experience or none is $16.28. So the actual concept, the economy took care of it. It takes care of itself. Minimum wage, if it's too low, can end up hindering. It can do the opposite. It gives employers the ability to lowball. We've got states. Idaho waiters and waitresses make like $3-something an hour plus tips. And then the IRS and the state of Idaho assumes their tips are like 18% and then taxes them automatically on that. And I mean, it's just things are not quite right. People are struggling hard to get by. And they're changing that. When socialism always separates the middle class, it drops it down to the lower class, And then, of course, the upper class gets more upper. They make more money, and they become more 1%. But it doesn't matter because it's inflation. And the key thing to always remember is when Bernie Sanders is talking about free lunches for everyone, and he attacks Elizabeth Warren. Why? Oh, because she's a capitalist. And what a filthy word, huh? I mean, and this is true. We live in a society now. This has never happened in America, folks. I promise you. That somebody running for president would be bragging about being a, quote, socialist. I mean, whoa. I remember seeing the Socialist Party and, you know, many, many elections ago, you know, they'd be back getting 0.00004% of the vote, you know, or something. And they just, it was always perceived so yucky. How's that? Just really annoying, I guess. I just never really had a, it was evil is what it was. It's just evil. Still is. So the inflation thing, the best way to think about inflation is that it's really not about rising prices, right? Because you can, it's in a productive economy, which is always finding a better way to produce things, the natural course of prices is downward, kind of like I was talking about with cars. You know, they have better technology, but the price of the components goes down, et cetera. So competition drives prices down. You know, look at widescreen TVs. Yeah, inflation is the falling value of money. It takes more money to buy assets that create a safe income stream, or it takes more money to buy the same postage stamp than it did 10 years ago. So what, you know, I guess what should you do? We can't control what the government does, right? The lack of obvious, you know, of obvious consumer price inflation has lulled investors into a false sense of confidence. Interest rates are now so low, they hardly provide a rate of return above inflation and taxes. They don't, actually. The less obvious inflation of assets is alarming once you understand that the CPI, that's the consumer price index we're talking about, simply cannot capture something as complex as inflation by the way the sample basket is now constructed. I'm kind of paraphrasing something here. That's very well written, very diplomatic. In other words, they broke the system. Too many important items are left out, as we've discussed. Food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs. So historically, the best way of hedging against the depreciation and the value of money is owning gold. So they want to lull you into complacency because the CPI is not screaming inflation. You can get a 5 to 10% position in physical gold as your minimal insurance policy. You know, you just want to have it. It's gold. It's the absolute timeless, most recognized form of wealth and value that exists. So, you know, you don't need all and everything. You can do whatever you're comfortable with. But, you know, portfolio, hard assets, it really is important. And I do sincerely believe there's going to be some interesting times ahead. I think, I'm afraid, you know, economically speaking, that there's got to be a hyperinflationary flare, kind of like a sun flare that comes and knocks all the power out. There's going to be a wake-up call when all of a sudden it's going to put us in a different pickle and we're going to, you know, it's just going to show up and people are going to be hurting. If you have metals, they go through the roof. Like I've said recently, more of the stuff that I've been studying recently is showing clearly that I believe that gold will double in the next 2 or 3 years, probably in the next two, and will be. And people will be kind of numb to it because they've been listening to it for so long, but they don't understand it's the best, it's the strongest performing sector in the financial market. It's the longest lasting boom in the financial sectors. In other words, bull market. So that's where it's at. So Monday I was talking about leadership. I didn't leave myself a lot of time at the end. So just kind of going off of some different things here, I was reading John C. Maxwell's book, The 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader, and he's pretty amazing. Actually, when I started my business and I was in banking and God was really talking to me about getting into business, And it was very incredibly awesome and divine and providential, and it's worked out well. And thanks to all of our customers, we appreciate it. You know, we're human. Forgive us for our mistakes, but realize we appreciate your business, your help, your loyalty. We've learned a lot over the years. We've become a lot more oriented towards investing, helping people make money. We don't have solicitors that are going to call and try to pitch you products. That's a sign that people are on commission. And in this business, there's no margin for that. It's just a small margin. I mean, if it was a $50,000 coin, you know, and someone's going to make a grand or something, that's one thing. But it's never that. It's $50 coins where you make $2. And the only reason they're calling in is because they're on commission. And those of you who know what I know, you know what I'm saying. So, you know, just, you know, one other thing on that topic. I have friends and customers, elderly, older, they get on all these lists, okay? You do not have to sit there and listen to salespeople on the phone. You don't have to answer the phone. You can hang up on them. These people are persistent. They know how to poke through the shell. They know how to smell your emotions, your fears, your weaknesses, your insecurities. You might say, not over the phone. There was a study done, it's been years back, but they proved that you could tell if someone was lying better, the average human, better by listening, by talking to them on the phone than by sitting with them face to face. Is that amazing? I mean, that's actually a proven fact. And so, you know, that kind of communication, we know and we pick it up. So the 21 indispensable qualities of a leader. When I was getting into the business, like I said, there was a number of events that took place. One of them in particular was, you know, I was with the bank. I drove by a Christian bookstore and I heard God say, go grab a couple books. I was kind of pushing for an appointment. I pulled up, and I was praying for fleece, and, you know, when, you know, the Gideon lays out the fleece, and I was praying for all, and God was giving me signs, and I kept praying for more, and I'm driving by this I see this Christian bookstore in an out-of-town city, and so God says, go in and grab two books. So I'm in a rush. I run in, grab just one book off the shelf, walk a while, grab another book, go to the front, bam, pay, walk out. Go home, or actually I was out of town for the weekend, but I start to work on the one book, I think, in the hotel room. It ends up having a workbook in it, and something on success by John C. Maxwell. Within a couple chapters, I'm just like, God's just like, you know, how to follow your dreams, be, you know, how to know your gifting, how to know your desires. You got to follow your dreams. It's basically just drives you to become exactly who God wants you to be and take away all your fears and just find a way to make it work. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, that's you know, impressive. That's God speaking to me. And then I had another book, and I don't remember who it was. I still have it somewhere at home. But it was basically the same thing, only more directed towards self-employment. And so it was just one of the things. But John C. Maxwell is a really awesome, godly, motivational speaker. He's very good at what he does. I really like the guy. He's good at talking. He's good at gathering information. So we're going to go over his 21 indispensable qualities of a leader. We'll leave ourselves some time here, and we'll kind of talk about what each one of them means. So number one is for the indispensable qualities of a leader is character. I think I had some scriptures here, too. Let's check here. But anyway, so we have to be a piece of the rock. I mean, if we don't have men and women of character, and we are Christians, and we represent Christ, then what, you know, who has anything? I mean, we've got to have character. Integrity and character are critical components of who you are. That's really what you boil down to. Integrity is your tendency to do the right thing, and the character is reflective, I'd say, of what you do when no one's watching. That's your character. That's who you really are at your core. Integrity is somebody who wants to do the right thing at all times. That's integrity. You know, in the book of Samuel, we have the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. That was when Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the future king, who was David, who wasn't there. He was out in the field, and he had to bring him in because the oil would not flow on the first seven brothers. And that's character, because it says, don't look at his outward appearance or the height of his stature. Basically, his good-looking, he's a good-looking, big, strapping young guy. He says, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. We look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So to have character, you're pleasing God and you're representing Christ on earth. Character is, you know, we have to know that character is more than talk. It's who, what your core values and beliefs are, what your foundational principles are. It's talent is a gift. Character is a choice. We've talked about the parable of talents. Those are gifts from God. You can grow them, but they're gifts. Character is a decision. It's a choice that you make. It brings lasting success to people. I mean, it's that proverbial lifestyle, living according to Proverbs, doing good all the time. And you know, I've heard people say until they blew their life apart, they never realized the value of a simple life. There's so many people, kids when they're young, they want to always go out and test all the boundaries, and they have to go suffer consequences to learn what consequences feel like. It's just, again, part of our fallenness. We think, oh, in a perfect godly world, these little kids would come up and they would just listen to mommy and daddy. And mommy and daddy, of course, would have to be perfect. And they would memorize all the scriptures and they'd have everything known and they'd never make mistakes. And we just tell them, hey, read the book of Proverbs, you know, every day for whatever it is and for the date. And you'll learn that actually Solomon has so much wisdom in there that if you follow it, you'll never make a mistake in your whole life. That is not at all the way we're set up, but it's contrary to our Christian thinking a lot, isn't it? You know, hopscotch side jump here. I was speaking recently with a friend of a friend and very, very talented musician and was just speaking with her about how incredibly talented she is. Absolutely loves the Lord. Her voice is, it's iconic. And especially when she lets it go. But she's Christian. We're Christian. You know, everybody, we get brought up in the Christian environment, the Christian circle, and God gives her this incredible talent. And then the church is like, you can't go share that with the world. You need to leave it in this little Christian corral. And it's like, okay, you have this beautiful voice from God. And do you think God wants you to just sing to the choir? You know, like they say, preach in the choir. The answer is no. We have to go out. We got to have worldly calluses, but we got to go out. When God gives you those great gifts, we got to go share them. Music's insane. It melts hearts. And so it's just a great gift. And that's what I'm saying is we've got to be able to go out into the world and be lights of the world. And the Bible says that you don't light a candle and put it under a cover, you know, or put it under a basket. You hold it up and you let them see your light. When God gives us light, we hold it up and we let the world see it. We are the light of the world. Remember that. Think about the power of light. When light enters a room of darkness, no matter how big the room, the light will illuminate to some degree. There's only one type of darkness. It's all bad. It's all evil. It's infinite, okay? It's kind of like I've said to, you know, my son on some conversations about how many different kinds of evil are there? Endless, right? So you've got these people arguing against God and against the Bible, debating. And they come up with new spins all the time. Well, you know, my son, he is analytical and he wanted to refute it. Well, after a while, this is coming from like Gonzaga and they're beating him down with all, and eventually he just gives up. They just throw in the towel. It's too much, too fast. And they don't have enough time. And it's a bunch of lies and innuendos. And then, you know, these kids just throw in the towel. They say, well, Christianity must be a lie. The Bible must be wrong. And they sit there and convince these kids the Bible is filled with errors and it's not inspired and it's not You know, it's erroneous, basically. It's not, perfect. That's what they're teaching these kids. And so we need to we have to be well equipped to handle all that. And the deceptions that come out of the world and the twisting and turning, and it's just we have to go out and build and develop character through trials and tribulations. I'll leave that. Charisma is the second indispensable quality of a leader. The impression can seal the deal. The way you come across to people, and this is all awesome because leadership, folks, the reason I'm covering this is leadership is part of your life experience. You don't need a title. You don't need anything to be a leader except gumption and desire to please God. But then when you do, you're a witness for Jesus Christ, and you're a witness for the church, and you're a witness for good when you stack these together. Character's number one. You have to be reliable. If you live by character, people after a while start to draw towards you for information and wisdom and things like that. Even though you're human, they know. Right? Charisma is the ability to, impress people with your presence. And it's not vain, and it's not untenable. It's not unreasonable to want to do that. But you can go out, you can be a nice person, you can shake hands, you can learn how to be relatively conversational. You can, to be good at conversation, listen. I mean, ask people questions about themselves and listen, and really listen to what they say, and if they get a little off, just ask, pop another little question in there to kind of change directions, or one once in a while to show that you're listening. In a recent thing I was watching, I've watched some weird stuff sometimes on psychology or whatever, in the sales environment, was the difference between like okay statements and yes statements. If someone comes into a business with a problem and they're explaining it to the owner or something, they're explaining it, the owner will be like, okay, kind of picking up data. And all of a sudden, if they get to a point where they're like, oh, yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes, oh, yes, we'll take care of that. Or yes, I remember that. That's when you go to the positive, when people start to feel heard. So if you just go, okay, if someone says, hey, I'd appreciate it if you didn't leave your shoes in the middle of the hall or whatever. And if they're like, okay. And well, that's a statement of defiance, actually, psychologists have shown. If they're like, oh, yeah, I agree, that they don't belong there, I'll definitely take care of that. That's how we respond to show true sincerity out of our hearts. Just so you know, if you're out talking to people and you're listening, okays, questionable okays, that's only if you're gathering data. Otherwise, you just nod and agree. Smile, and just it's a good way to make an impression on people, which is a good way to represent Christ, and it's a good way to live your life. So, charisma, it says to make yourself the kind of person who attracts others, you need to personify these pointers. And then he goes into love life and, put a 10 on everyone's head. Jesus says, and Paul, count others better than yourselves at all times. It's humility. Humility comes with charisma because you're sort of sacrificing yourself. If someone's, quote, tries to be charismatic and they are not humble, they come across that overbearing, kind of the quintessential hallmark of the proverbial car salesman or, Better Call Saul type attorney stuff. It's too overbearing. That's not the heart of Christ. That's given the wrong impression to people. But God made us amazing. Each and every one of us is an amazing individual. In a smile, in a handshake, in affirmative statements to others, it can make you more charismatic. It makes people like you. Dale Carnegie said, he wrote a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And later on, when he was asked there, kind of like, well, your book's kind of the opposite of the title. He said the title, makes you, it basically is about the me. And he said, yeah, I know. The title was written to appeal to people's, unfortunately, I think he said something like self-centeredness or whatever, essentially referring to our human narcissism. But it's to get people baited in. And this, charisma is the same thing. You want to be liked. It's not bad. Now, remember what Jesus said. Woe to you whom everyone likes. more basically who wants everyone to like him. No, that's not it. We want to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. How many really cool, awesome things have happened on the earth, one man to another, one woman to another, etc., since Jesus Christ came in the name of Jesus? I mean, you can go back through history of all these good works and good acts, and that's what we're talking about here. You know, great impressions, leaving people, touching their hearts. It's love. It's reflecting the love and light of Jesus Christ. The third is obviously commitment, which a commitment separates the doers from the dreamers. If you think about it, what is the true nature of commitment? It starts in your heart, right? That's just how everything starts. And then it's tested by action. Let's talk about agape love. Agape love is love by commitment, okay? It's all about, you love internally, but agape is I love you and I'm taking care of you. In the 80s, they went a little far with tough love, a lot far, and that's not really the right way either. Tough love was kind of a coercive, extortionary method. It worked on some kids, but it definitely doesn't work on adults much. We're better off with Christ's love and Christ's understanding and letting. It's so hard, but to trust God to take care of another person, pray that he changes our hearts. This is something God's been showing me. You pray about people you struggle with, and guess what? Sometimes they don't change, right? And then God's like, we need to pray about ourselves. And that's hard to do, especially if you pray with other people, right? So that's just something God's been putting in my heart lately. So the true nature of commitment, let's think about agape love. It starts in the heart, right? Everything we do starts in the heart. And then it's tested by action. And then it opens the door to achievement. So if you're committed, you're willing to get up and move, you're willing to go, you are going to accomplish something. You're going to accomplish what you set out to accomplish. So commitment is, that's another part of character. I think him having character at the top of the list makes sense because, you know, what is commitment? It's one of the attributes of character. There's scriptures about this stuff, various ones I won't get into right now. Let's go on. Number four, communication. You want to be it's 21 indispensable qualities of a leader. We've got character, you're to be a rock people look up to. Charisma, again, you want to just develop yourself and present yourself in a confident, kind, loving way. The love of Jesus Christ will enable you to do this. In addition to the fruits of the Spirit, if you meditate upon the fruits of the Spirit and then bring scripture into each fruit, and you start to realize when you're out in the world dealing with family, friends. By the way, I'll say something, folks. The way we treat our family members is the true test of our character, not how we treat people that we see on interim bases or, for a few hours at work or because they're friends. And we say, well, I get along with all these people. It's just my husband or my wife or what kids or whatever, dad, whatever it is, That is the character. The door shuts. We're comfortable. We're ourselves. We let ourselves hang out. The way we treat our family right then and there is our character. When the guy's beating the wife and doing all this stuff, well, obviously, guess what? His character's flawed. So it's the behind closed doors thing. Family has a huge part of it because they get the brunt of our dysfunction sometimes. So communication. So four basic truths that I need to work on. For number four, indispensable qualities of a leader was communication. The four, I guess, tasks or the four truths or the four skills to perfect your communication is simplifying your message, which I'm not always that good at, to see the person. Remember that. Don't listen, look away, and just blow stuff off and let it go by you. It's very rude and insensitive. And some of us may be doing that to our spouses and stuff. Stop. Because you have to see the person. not just look at them. Eye contact's very important, but you have to see them. You're listening to them from an empathetic point of view. You don't have to be defensive. It's just information. You cannot, and people could hide behind this, but you can't judge feelings. People are going to feel a certain way. What they do with those feelings different. But if they say, I feel like this, or man, that hurt my feelings, and you can't get mad. It's their feelings. If it's their true feelings, they can't help it. It's like a knee-jerk reaction. We can, change that over time, but just remember, it's futile to judge emotions. So we're going to be effective communicators, as to be a good leader, right? We're going to simplify our message. We're going to see the person we're talking to. We're going to show the truth. We're going to focus on the truth and seek a response. And so no matter what you're dealing with, everything has its challenges. You want to become a simple messenger that cares about the person you're talking to. You're talking to a person, not just at them. And I've seen that over the years with employees I've tried to work with. And you're gonna stay in the realm of the truth, the facts, and the details, and just avoid all the other rubbish, name-calling, personal stuff. And then you're going to seek a response. Some people have trouble communicating. It's hard to get a response out of them, but, you still got to try. So the fifth quality of a leader, according to John C. Maxwell, is competence. If you build it, they will come, right? If you want to cultivate competence, you got to be consistent. You got to show up every day physically and mentally. You've got to have a constant state of mental improvement, physical improvement. You always want to get better. The constant pursuit of perfection, as Lexis calls it. If you think about it, you as a human being always want to get better at something. If you get to the point where you don't and you just want to sit there and do nothing all day, you're probably not going to be around a lot longer, and you've lost touch with what our purpose here is on Earth. I will also throw in here another thing. There's people in all over around us. We've got all kinds of people. They're at different stages of their life. They've all been raised differently. They've been through all kinds of things growing up that we don't necessarily know about. And so we have to be really careful not to judge when a brother falls. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christian brethren absolutely abandon people, scurry like cockroaches when the kitchen light comes on at 3 a.m. I've seen it too many times. It's fair weather friends. That is not the love of Jesus. That is not the love of Christ. And also, there's certain things that go without saying. There's things that if someone already knows something, if someone knows they screwed up, do you have to tell them? I mean, probably not. That kind of thing. It's already a given. If something they're doing's wrong and they know, it just helps us stay in a more comfortable zone with people. So to build confidence, competence, you want to become a good, solid, professional, well-trained, well-honed professional. So it's a daily commitment with enthusiasm. You just constantly keep working on improving what it is you're doing. And you follow through on everything with excellence. Don't walk away. Don't procrastinate. If you're at a job and you have 200 items to deal with, and you could do 60 a day for 3 days, don't do 6 a day and say it's good enough. And, that's theft. It's theft of the employer's time, energy, and effort. You don't do that. You put your heart into doing the absolute best. Think about when he says, work as unto the Lord. How many of us are really doing that? And how many of us are doing things at work that would shame God, that does shame God? So we've got to be really, focused on it's the glorification of God when we, as vessels, as tools created by him, become incredible, and then learning is addictive and expands our minds and it makes us better people and it makes us live longer and have more rich, full, happy lives. We want to be open-minded to culture, the world. These are all God's children around us. There's religious undertones and different things. Some of it, Islam is nasty, anti-God, anti-Christian, whatever. There's other kind of pantheistic stuff that it just is there. There's not much you can do about it, you know, Buddhism or something. You don't definitely get involved in any way, but, you know, there's certain things you just pass over there. So, so competence, complete, consistent follow-through, the pursuit of excellence, again, follow-through with excellence, and always accomplish more than was expected. If you're working for God or for a man, always do more. He will love you, I promise. Courage, number six, attribute of a leader. So one person with courage is a majority. I've been in situations, I was in one years back. We were downtown, and a guy was beating his woman. I mean, it was weird. It was like all these people are kind of walking by, and some people are kind of watching, and I'm looking to the people. I'm like, is this real? What's going on, man? And they're like, I don't know. And I'm like, what are they filming, a movie or what? You know, because everybody's staring. I'm like, what? So I start to go over. Well, the guy freaks out on me and tells me to get the blank away, and he'll do this and that and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm not backing down. And, you know, and I go in there and I get in between him and the woman, and I start protecting her, and he's yelling at me, and I'm like, I'm not egging him on or anything, but it's probably a good thing he didn't follow through on that. But then all of a sudden, it was really interesting to me. I did that, and then all these women that were standing there with their men, as soon as they saw me go in and you know, involve myself, I was going to say, you know, through courage or whatever. I don't consider it courage. I just consider it back to, you know, doing what you have to do to make things right. Instantly, that point, these women start poking their husbands. Get in there. Get in there. So all of a sudden, I get, and I've been in other situations similar with, like, people that are injured or hurt. You know, you're the one that jumps down and starts working on them. As soon as they see it going on, then they're like, are you a doctor? No. I don't tell them. I've had a lot of training and knowledge in that. The minute they find out I'm not a doctor, oh, now everyone's an expert. And then it becomes this combative, like, you know, OR on some TV show or something. But it's, you know, it's courage is one person with courage is a majority. It changes history. It changes history. We're talking about leadership here, folks. George Washington, courage was one of his major attributes, right? Courage. Very courageous man. Incredibly courageous. Led armies. Led the world. Created anew, you know, the greatest country ever. One man, really, just one man with courage. What if George Washington was a coward? And he was weak and wimpy and afraid, and he just ran off and never came back. We wouldn't be here. That's one man. And the answer is yes, it is one man. You got to think about it that way. As you approach the tough decisions that challenge you in life, recognize these things about courage. Courage begins with the inward battle. You beat it on the inside. And it's making things right, not just smoothing them over. Courage is not kowtowing to the wrong, but demanding, fighting in a proper way for the right. Courage in a leader inspires commitment from followers. Okay, that's what I was talking about. One person steps up with courage, all of a sudden everybody gets courage. They're empowered by it. It's our human nature. When we see others rise up and exhibit courage, it encourages us. Hey, how about that? People's courage encourages us. It means to put courage in. It's very encouraging to see somebody with courage. And courage, folks, is as simple as a decision. You don't got to be big, bad, tough. I don't know, you know, there's a thousand, million situations that could come up that you need courage for. But it's just doing the actions. It like we were speaking of back here on commitment, same thing. Is, you know, it talks about how it's, you know, it starts in the heart, it's tested by action, and opens the door to achievement. That's what courage does. Starts in the heart, and that's what this says here, too. It says it begins with your inward battle. You're going to beat this fear. Folks, fear is not a godly emotion. Fear of the Lord is the only fear you should have. The Bible says all kinds of things. Like, how can you say that you worship the only God, that you worship God when you seek the glory that comes from man? You know, I think that's, it might be John 5 something. But, it's the fear of the Lord. He's the God that made us, who loves us, and he's the only ultimate final authority. Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Now, I've heard people say, I've heard both ways. I've heard people claim every scripture they've ever seen to themselves. That's another conversation for another day. But I've also seen people that say, well, you know, this scripture doesn't apply to us because it was given to Isaiah. But you know what? There's scriptures that you look at and you say, is this a specific gifting or is this an attribute of God? Is this part of who he is? So he says, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He said the same thing to David. He said the same thing, you know, to countless men throughout the Bible. And of course, Isaiah. So no, that's the character of God. We can rely on that, but it starts out with fear not. No fear. Courage is that inward battle. You overcome your fears. Just demand they go away. Don't tolerate them. Don't let your mind remap your thinking when those fears come up. We fear about things that never happen. We can turn our lives upside down, inside out. People end up on, you know, all these antidepressants and medications because of anxiety and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. Just fear is destructive. It's sinful. Fear and jealousy are not emotions that we're supposed to have. I mean, God says multiple times, it's like, don't fear man. I mean, even Stephen, when he was, you know, basically being executed, the Holy Spirit put him in some kind of trance, literally, and started to speak through him, and he didn't feel a thing. And that would be something to fear, I would believe. So courage is making things right, not just smoothing them over. Courage in a leader inspires commitment in the followers. And your life expands in proportion to your courage. And that is the truth. Do you think people that are, you know, highly successful or whatever, in whatever way you want to measure that, do you think that they just laid back and it happened? Or did they visualize it and go out and get it? This is it all ties together. This is leadership, but the process of becoming a good leader is also the process of becoming a good follower of God. You know, a good leader is a great follower. Last one, and we'll go on. There's 21. We'll do 7 today. Discernment. Put an end to unsolved mysteries, right? I mean, if discernment's an indispensable quality for any leader who desires to maximize effectiveness. It helps to do several important things. It helps you discover root issues, enhance your problem solving, evaluate your options for maximum impact, multiply your opportunities. Okay, here's the deal. When I was in banking and I used to have to run loans by my boss's boss when they were big enough, he'd ask me so many questions I couldn't answer. I felt like a fool. And I finally said to him one day, I said, "Sir, how would I ever know to ask this stuff?" And he says, "Kevin, follow your natural path of curiosity." And he said, you know, we all have it. Our curiosity forms the questions we want to ask people, but then we personally stifle it and shut it down. And you learn to have a gut. And you learn what to follow. You know, when you're talking to people, you just go down with, you got to be kind. There's areas you don't belong poking around because they do no good. But this is discernment. It's a gut. It's a spiritual gut and it's an experiential gut. If you've been in a certain situation a couple times and it came out a certain way bad every time, the next time you're in that situation, you're going to be looking around going, okay, I'm not going to do this again. That's experiential. That's also discernment. So we've got to gain discernment. We've got to be wise and astute, paying attention to what's going on around us at all times. What they call peripheral vision in sports. That's your ability to see how far out to the right and left you can see out your eyes. We need to improve our spiritual peripheral vision, okay? Where we learn to live in the spirit. And folks, I'll tell you, there's all kinds of conversations on this. just my experience is I've, because, you know, I had a tough upbringing, was, you know, put in various places and experienced things a lot of kids shouldn't. I learned to control my emotions. Once you learn to control your emotions and move into the logic and problem solving, you start to discern the difference between the Holy Spirit and an emotion. And they don't feel in any way the same. We can become addicted to our emotions, where we feel good when we're mad. We feel good when we tell ourselves we're victims. Whatever it is, we empower ourselves. That's our sinful nature. It's feeding our flesh. We're being intoxicated by our emotions. That is not good, because when you're living in the Spirit, it's just the opposite. You're calmer. You have more self-control. You know, you've got wisdom and insight. You've got spiritual depth perception. Spiritual depth perception and spiritual peripheral vision. That's what you want to do, is learn how to see in the Spirit, through the Spirit's eye, essentially, through God, in His view and vision of others and yourself. So discernment. And when it says that this thing, it says discernment, put an end to unsolved mysteries. You know what that is? Asking questions. Just ask the questions. Now, there's a time and a place. It ain't your turn. You shouldn't worry about it. But I'm just saying, with discernment, follow your natural path of curiosity. Learn to feel the Spirit. Just feel for it. Get emotion out of the way, thoughts out of the way. Anyway, thanks again for tuning in. I hope it was a good show for you. And I look forward to the next one. I really appreciate your business and your support. Right now, I think, is a great time. We're getting up there. The fourth and first quarters, when markets run, the fourth and first quarters of the year is when the big runs come. You know, you might remember, you know, 5 months back, I recommended these Proof 70 commemorative gold coins that were around $300 a piece. They're now worth $400, so you've made 20 or 30% on those, et cetera. But we'll always guide you good. We'll take good care of you. So thanks for tuning in. Give us a call. Let us help you out, whether it's a small, medium, large savings, a 401k, IRA, whatever. Take care, and God bless, and have a wonderful evening. Bye-bye.